in this period of time right now. The letters and the whole New Testament is the new covenant that God made with the church and with mankind. This is the new covenant that God made. The old covenant was the covenant that God had made with Abraham and then passed it on to Israel, Jacob and Israel. And that one is, it was completed when Christ came to this earth. The old covenant was done away with. The old covenant was until when? When was the old covenant? When did it?
John.
Until John's preaching. And the Messiah had come. The king of Israel was on in the land. And Israel, as a nation, no longer had the right to be administrators of God's kingdom, because the Lord took over the reins of his kingdom at that time. And he, when he left this earth, he gave the reins of that kingdom to his churches. And they have come down through all the ages, through all of what we call church history. True New Testament churches have existed simply because the Lord said that he would be with them always. I know a lot of church history, according to Protestant and Catholics today, is that the Catholic Church became corrupt and then the Reformers came out of it and reformed it. But in all reality, there were true New Testament churches all during that time. And they never were affiliated with the church in Rome, except in the very early days when the church in Rome and them split. The church in Rome split from them, they didn't split from it. And they became, the church of Rome became corrupt, and it was an evolution. That's what you call the Catholic Church. It evolved into the corrupting mess that they have. In 1123 A.D., they made a terrible mistake in the Catholic Church. And we have people from ever since that period of time have wreaked havoc from that church. And it's out in the open again today. And what is that? This heresy of celibacy. Celibacy was never a plan of God. Some of the pagan religions did this, and the Church of Rome or the Catholic Church started this in 1123 A.D. And it was to show how holy their priests were, when in all reality, it never did work. In Germany and Switzerland, because their wives were getting pregnant, and they were molesting their children. And this was in the 1300s, 1400s, and 1500s. It hasn't changed since. And I cover it up now with the news media worldwide and everything else. They need to bring out some of this stuff. Corruption is corruption. When you depart from the Word of God and you lay down a dogma or a doctrine that is based upon a fallacy or an untruth, you got problems. And when they brought in the doctrine of celibacy into the Catholic Church, that was a real problem. And it has wreaked havoc upon the poor priests, some of them that were honest down through those ages. The problem, man, God made man to desire a mate. That's the way God created man. And the New Testament tells us, don't let any religion or any man tell you to marry or not to marry, because that is not of God. And God made man to marry from the very beginning. He performed the first marriage, didn't he? He put Adam and Eve together. And there they were. They were man and wife. All right. Do you have any other Bible questions before we get into John, the third chapter? You have a Bible question?
I have something that was sent to me this week. And the fundamental Christians who have this affinity for the Jews and know where the Jews came from and where they're going, mm-hmm. It's a prophecy. They call us Zionist Christians, and the Zionist Christians are the ones that are fundamentalists, and I have it here. Mm-hmm. It's really bouncing off the wall as to why we should turn our back on the Jews and Israel. And it comes to the quotes the World Council of Churches and other councils of churches.
Yes.
And so,
well, let's go back.
I didn't know I had it.
We've got problems here. We discuss this kind of stuff, Randy, in the world. Who started the Hitler thing in Germany?
Luther.
Martin Luther. Martin Luther hated the Jews. He said that they should be annihilated, they should be put in death camps, and that they should be worked to death. The men should be neutered, and the women neutered also, if possible, and not allowed to have any children. He wanted to annihilate the Jewish race. Well, of course, Hitler just, you know, almost 300 years later, Hitler comes on the scene, and Germany has heard this all the time from the teachings and the comments of Luther and the Lutheran Church, the State Church of Germany. Well, when he came on the scene, all he had to do was say, Luther said this, and let's do it. You know, of course, this was an anti-God, but they already had the idea that the Jews should be done away with.
They could say it's the will of God.
Yeah, it says the will of God, but as we see here on this map here, how do we know we're in the end times? One of the reasons, watch Israel. That's the thermometer of what's going on in the world. The Jews have fought against God ever since the days of Abraham. They have. God chose them, and they have been disobedient. But they're kind of like a saved child of God, that you're God's, but you keep wrestling and fighting with God, and He keeps looking you in line. He loves Israel. God loves Israel for Jacob's sake and for Abraham's sake. Okay? And the whipping they're going to get during the tribulation period is simply to straighten them back out. It's going to be the most horrifying time in the world. A lot worse than Hitler gave them. That's just the previews of coming attractions. But God is going to whip those people in line, and He's going to use them, and they're going to be His administrators in this 1,000-year kingdom on this earth. They're going to be on this earth during that period of time, administering God's kingdom. But the reason why we know they're in the end times is because God said that He would regather the nation of Israel in the last days. And He has done that. They were not a nation for so many years. Now, we know that that's God's nation. God does not have any other nation. The U.S. is not God's nation. Matter of fact, the United States and the education system will take you away from God as far as they can take you. And the atheism and evolution, and that is the norm in our educational system. But Israel is God's nation, the only nation He ever had. He set them aside for right now, during this period of time, but we know that God is gathering them. Ezekiel 36, 20 through 24 tells us in the last days that He would gather them as a nation again. And we're there. That's how we know. Watch Israel. Now, what should we do with Israel? Can we bring peace to the Middle East? Can we send any kind of convoy or it's going to bring peace to the Middle East? That's stupid. Peace is not going to happen in the Middle East. There's going to be the rapture of all the saints in the world. There's going to be a 7-year covenant, the Antichrist, and he will be a Jew. And he will be the Messiah, they think. False Messiah, but he will be the Messiah, and he'll make a covenant with Israel and all the Western nations. The Antichrist is going to be over the Western nations, and the United States is part of that Western bloc. The Antichrist will be over this nation too. That's a biblical fact. Okay? There's nothing we can do about it. That's prophecy. If we tried to change it, we would be fighting God, and God would stop us. In the Middle East today, they're having a lot of problems. And the Palestinians, the whole idea of the Palestinians, what is the whole purpose of any organization, of any Arab nation?
It's the annihilation.
The annihilation of the nation of Israel. That's what they want to do. That's the whole purpose. Now, they don't care. Right now, they're trying to make treaties with Israel and all this kind of stuff. They're really kicking hold of what's his name?
Arafat,
the T's and everything else, and she'll say, oh, you're a bad boy and everything. Because you know what? They'll set aside their final goal right now. Because they say that now that they're trying to out-populate Israel in those lands. Of course, they've always had more people there, but they want to have more people in Israel until they can finally get a voting bloc in the nation of Israel and push Israel out and annihilate them that way. I mean, the purpose is never going to cease. But we find in the last days that two-thirds of the nation Israel during this tribulation period are going to be destroyed. And that's what's going to bring Israel back to the knees. And God said, you won't hear from me again until you say, blessed and holy is he that came in the name of the Lord. And then he said, when I come, you'll see these wounds in my hands and my side and my feet. And say, where'd you get them? And he said, in the house of my friends. And they'll weep. And God will protect them at that time, and they will become administrators of God's kingdom. Of course, the church age is over, men. So. John, the third chapter. Let's look at it. John chapter 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a representative of the Pharisees. The Pharisees know that Jesus is of God, but they don't like him. Nicodemus, probably as a representative of a small block of these Pharisees, and of course, Joseph of Arimathea probably was among them, that was a believer. He comes to Jesus by nighttime because he's not that he's afraid or anything, because nighttime is a very, very dangerous time to do anything. Because thugs and thieves over there, you didn't do anything after dark. They didn't have flashlights and stuff like we do today. They didn't have policemen on the streets protecting people. Nighttime was a very dangerous time to travel, and yet Nicodemus travels to talk to Jesus. All right? Jesus told him very plainly that he needed to be born again. Then, what does being born again mean? Did Nicodemus know what being born again was? Mm-hmm. He's supposed to, wasn't he? Why?
They've been practicing for centuries about with the proselytes.
The proselytes, people that came from other nations that became Jews, when they were finally inducted into Israel as a nation, they were being born again. That's what they said. I mean, went through a process, and we've talked to this, and we don't really want to go over it all over again, but he was supposed to know what being born again was. And Jesus said to him, you're a master teacher of Israel, and you don't know what being born again is? And then he told him, he said, well, what do you mean born again? Can I enter into my mother's womb and come forth again? And then what did Jesus say? You fool. All right? There's an old song, happy birthday song. I don't remember how it goes, but anyway, it's a happy birthday, today's your birthday or something like that. And being born once is not enough if you've been born again. We know that we've been born once because here we are. We're born of women, and we're born of man, and through the man, sin nature comes. When we're born the first time, we're born to death. When we're born the second time, we're born to life. Okay? Nicodemus was supposed to know that, but he did not. Israel had completely walked off and away from all of the spiritual nuggets and truths in God's Word that pointed toward the Messiah. Jesus in verse 12 told him, he said, if I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Okay? Before this, he also told him they need to be born of water and of blood. What does the water mean? Well, when he's born of water, what?
Baptism.
No.
When he's born of human, yeah.
All right. When a woman gets ready to have a child, what happens?
Water
breaks. The first birth is the birth of water. You follow the water. All right? And then the blood.
Salvation.
All of the blood of bulls and goats and the turtle doves and everything in the Old Testament pointed to what? Jesus Christ, the real, ultimate, real sacrifice that they all pointed to. All right. Then he says up here in verse 13, and no one has ascended into heaven than he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now, what does he mean, Son of Man? Should Nicodemus known what the word Son of Man meant?
Yes.
Who was in the fiery furnace with the Hebrew children? And Babylon. What?
But Jesus.
Jesus. And he was called what? The Son of Man. In that period of time. He was called the Son of Man. one like man. In the Old Testament, before you could redeem somebody, you had to be what? Related to them. So before God could redeem us, He had to be related to us. He would become flesh. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning, kept on being the Word, and the Word meant what? Jehovah God. In the beginning kept on being the Word, or Jehovah, and the Word kept on being toward the God. In other words, the Jehovah and God could not be separated. And then it says, and the Word, the Jehovah, kept on being God. I didn't say that in King James or any other translation, but if you translate it from grammatically, that's exactly what it says. Jesus never ceased being God. When He was on this earth, that was God in the flesh. John 1:14, it says, and the Word, the Jehovah, flesh became and dwelt among us. And we see God in flesh to be our kinsman and redeemer. And then Jesus is telling Nicodemus plainly here. I mean, he's not giving him any parables to kind of unravel. He says, and no one has ascended into heaven. No man had ever gone up into the glory of God. All right? No man had ever gone into the glory of God. Nobody ascended into heaven. Okay? Nobody ever did it on their own. Enoch and Elijah were translated and raptured and taken up as a preview of the rapture to come at the end of the church age. But nobody had ever ascended into God except He who descended from heaven. John 1:14 tells you who that was. And then John 1:14 from the original language, it says that God led Himself out of eternity into space and time. That's very plain. And of course, this is still the Gospel of John we're talking about right here, isn't it? Even the Son of Man. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What happened in the wilderness?
People had to look up to the serpent, the brass serpent.
Okay. Well, because of the sin of Israel, something happened. In the wilderness, in the 40-year travel, see, God took Israel out of Egypt. And He had problems with them. He couldn't get Egypt out of Israel. He took them out of Egypt, and that whole generation of people had to die before He could ever take them to the promised land, because they weren't fit to set foot in it, except for Joshua and Caleb and their families. The ones that made it into the promised land. Not even Moses made it into the promised land. But see, he had disobeyed God in the wilderness when He struck the rock. And the rock was a type of Christ. And we see that here. All right? Born of even the Son of Man. It says that Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. When God sent these serpents that had a fiery bite, I mean, it was a venomous... How many of you ever been bit by an ant?
Yeah.
A fire ant?
Yeah.
Bad. You know, they came up here from South American oil field equipment. How many of you have been bit by a killer bee? Oh, that's bad. I still got scars on my face before one of them got me. How about a hornet?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the yellow jackets. Do they? I mean, they burn like fire, don't they? Huh? Well, they don't kill you most of the time. I mean, a killer bee... I'm allergic to bees and stuff like that, so a killer bee could be killing because I'm allergic to the venom that they have, and it's venom. But a snake, these snakes bit them, and that wound was like fire. It was burning, and not only was it burning, but the venom was deadly. And they were dying. Well, they had sinned, so God sent a curse. Man, when he came into the garden, he was perfect, wasn't he? But he had a volition of will. And that volition got him in trouble. That's the most dangerous thing that God ever gives man, is the right to choose. It's dangerous. It is dangerous. That's a deadly gift. Well, when man went against God's will, his known will, what happened to mankind? Mankind began. God told Adam, if you eat, dying thou shall die. Dying you shall die. In the process of dying, you probably, in the end, you're going to be dead. It's not going to happen instantly, but you're going to die. Well, it happened, and we all, you're acquainted with it. Younger people aren't quite acquainted with it like we do when we get older. We realize that the machinery is wearing out. I mean, the knees are going, the necks are going, the shoulders, the elbows, the brain.
Yeah.
You can't remember anything. You start someplace and you can't even remember why you started there. I mean, that's the way it is. Young people, you don't worry about that right now. That's in the future. These serpents in the wilderness bit these people and they died in a great, terrible, painful death. And Moses gave them a very simple antidote, and it seemed too simple. God says, take a piece of brass and make it into a serpent and put it up on the pole and tell the people all they have to do if they want to get well and over these fiery infliction of the bites of these venomous serpents, just look to that pole. That's all you have to do.
You know, as God sent the quail and he sent them in such huge numbers,
yeah.
I mean, and if there were fiery serpents out there, and there weren't just a few.
No.
they were sniffing a bunch of them.
They had a plague of serpents.
Yeah.
Remember what happened in Egypt? Now, this is the same people that were in Egypt now. Remember that. What happened with the frogs?
Like Indiana Jones, maybe I'll ask you.
Yeah. But what about what happened in Egypt?
Yeah.
Tons of frogs.
Huh? Tons of frogs. They went to bed with the frogs. They got up with the frogs. They washed their face with the frogs. They ate with the frogs. There were frogs all over. And Indiana Jones, remember when he fell in that place where the Ark of the Covenant was? And they were snakes. The word in Hebrew for snake is nahash. Sounds like snake, doesn't it? Nahash. Well, there were plenty of snakes. They were crawling and going, and I think this is the same way. Israel, God showed them their sin was their problem. And they had to look to God for a cure. Jesus is telling Nicodemus now, and Nicodemus is a spiritual master teacher of Israel. And he tells him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What's he telling
him? Look to Jesus.
Look to me. I am the Son of Man. I am the Savior.
You know, Jim, it's interesting. The American Medical Association has as their symbol the staff and the serpent.
Yeah.
Say, look up to us. We'll save your life.
Yeah. That's the way of salvation. Jesus was the way of salvation. That's what he told Nicodemus here. That simple act of looking up to the serpent in the wilderness saved people that would look. Remember when that old Syrian boy came over to Israel and he had leprosy? He came to Egypt, remember? Remember the old boy that came out of Syria and came over and wanted that prophet of God to heal him of the leprosy? And that prophet of God told him to do something very simple. He said, go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. And he said, we got a lot better water over there in Syria. Yes. Muddy stream. And his handmaid, what do you call a valet, told him, Doc, you know, if this guy would have told you to go get me a rock off of Mount Ararat, off the very tip top, the tallest rock up there, you'd have gone and get it. Whatever he'd asked you to do, you would have done it to get over this leprosy. Won't you just go out there and dip yourself seven times in the Jordan River? Now, it's real simple. That's what he told you to do. I mean, he didn't tell you to go get the lost ark. You know? Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade or anything like that. He didn't ask anything big of you. He just said, go dip yourself seven times in the Jordan River. And so, what did he do? He dipped himself seven times, and when the seventh time he came up, like he had skin like a baby skin again, because he obeyed God. Obedience is what it was. When Israel looked to the serpent and admitted they had sinned, and admitted God was the cure for it, they were saved. They were cured. Nicodemus, he said, I am your cure. I am the cure-all. I am the serpent. That serpent was made out of brass, wasn't it? What does brass a type of in the Old Testament? Judgment. Jesus is our sin-bearer, isn't he? Did he take the judgment of God upon him on the cross of Calvary? See, all of that meant something. And that's all Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is things he should have known. No mysteries. There's no mystery in religion, is it? Very straightforward, straight up and down. And verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so I must be lifted up. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That's so simple, isn't it? You tell the world that today. You tell them all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ as your sin bearer and you have eternal life. And they look at you, are you crazy?
It's too easy, too simple.
It's too simple. You know, children 7, 8, 9, and 10 years old are saved. My daughter Dakota was saved when she was 6. That was real simple for her, you know. And the thing about it is, it's so funny. God can overrule the devil's devices sometimes. The Mormons sent to me, somehow or another, a video of the Messiah being crucified. Well, they don't believe in Jesus, really. They really don't believe in the Savior at all. According to them, the Savior, Jesus, was a descendant, that Joseph Smith was a descendant of him. And that he was married to several women while he was on this earth, and he had many descendants before he left, and that Joseph Smith was a descendant of Jesus. Now, that's real crazy, but that's what they believe. Anyway, Dakota was watching this film, and she saw Jesus crucified on this film, and all that kind of stuff. And she had been beat up by her, and after her mother really bad, abused, and she had just come home from this. And she told me, she says, Daddy, I want to be saved. I want to believe in Jesus. I want Jesus to save me. Like I saw some, we pray together. And she was saved. Watching this cult movie. Boy, how God can overrule things sometimes. Well, this man here, Nicodemus, was a leader of a cult because it had gone away from God. Israel was no longer God's nation. They were no longer, they had led God, Israel, God's people, away from God. They were not worshiping Jehovah anymore. They were worshiping paper. How many of you have been to the nation of Israel? And the Wailing Wall. You go there at the Wailing Wall, and these Jews are standing out there beating their head on the wall. This is all that's left of the retaining wall of the Temple of Solomon. rolling or beating their head on the wall, and they're taking a little bit of paper and putting their prayers in the crevices in those rocks. And they're reading. And when they take out the Word of God, the scroll of Isaiah or something, and they'll unroll it, they'll be kissing that thing. And these people literally worship God's Word. God doesn't want you to worship His Word. He wants you to worship Him. I mean, they won't have anything to do with the Messiah that came. They murdered Him. But they'll take His Word, His writings of the Old Testament, and kiss them and adore the writings. It's a perversion of religion and a perversion of real religious affection. It's perversion. It's crooked. It's wrong. And that's how Jesus was dealing here. A man that had been leading people in corkscrew paths the wrong way. I mean, have you ever heard the term as messed up as a barrel of baling wire? How many of you ever seen a barrel of baling wire? No, you have, right? I mean, try to get one piece of baling wire out of there after it's been all crammed in a barrel. It's almost unthinkable. But that's what the world has done to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go out in the land and you'll find every kind of religious cult and ism in the world leading you on some other path to God. And most of them will be on your own feet. If we won't be looking at anything that God proclaimed. I was watching TV last night. My wife turned on some religious channels on there. I hadn't watched them for a long time, but I was sitting there resting. My foot was hurting. And so I was sitting there, and they had this program on there. And I mean, talking about works for salvation. It was something else. I mean, this is pure works for salvation. I couldn't believe it. It was so plain. God can't save you. You have to do this. You have to do this. You have to do this. And I told her, I said, that's one of two things. That's either Seventh-day Adventist or Church of Christ. One or the other. Put on that thing. Because it sure isn't anything else. We come down to the most famous verse in the whole world. Whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. And then verse 16, for God so loved the what?
World.
Most people don't know what John 3:16 says. Did you know that? They can quote it, but they don't know what it says. Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Who's He speaking to? Nicodemus. What's Jesus? What is His plan here?
Salvation.
What is Jesus' plan? What's He trying to tell Nicodemus? He telling him the simple plan of salvation and God's overall plan. God's plan of the ages. For God so loved the world, the whole cosmos. If you are saved, in the eternal ages, you're going to be flying all over the universe. You know that? Talk about vacations. Looking at the redeemed, the cosmos of God. And that whole cosmos was redeemed, not just man. It didn't say God so loved man. What does it say here? That He loved the whole created order of things. The whole created order. Jesus died for it all. To bring it back to Himself. God created man. How did God create man? Some of you Hebrew theologians, tell me how God created man. Did He create man from dirt?
Yes. Elements of the
world. Did He create him from dirt? Mm-hmm. He created him to become dirt.
Yes.
He created him from the same elements as He created dirt. But the Hebrew says, and God created man as He created the dirt of the ground, as the earth. And this really is so... Get this jumped over some most people's heads. Man is not a secondary creation. Did you know that? What do you do when you make a secondary creation? How many of you have ever been a wood carver? You ever built a pen? Or a corral? Or a barn or a house? That barn, house, corral, or anything is a secondary creation. Because it's made out of something else. Alright? Now, God didn't make man out of something else. God made man, and man came straight out of God. He's a primary creation of God. You ever hear that before, brother? This is Hebrew. This is from the original inspired Word of God. God created man as He created the dust of the ground to become dust. All right? And He created man as the dust of the ground so he would be related to the earth. So when God became flesh, He also became related to the dirt and the rest of the creation. Didn't He? All right? So therefore, He could redeem it. Now let's look at John 3:16 again. For God so loved mankind, the whole created order of things, the whole cosmos, all of it. We look at galaxies out there. They can see, now they realize finally that we live in a galaxy, but there's more galaxies out there. Lots more of them. Jesus Christ died to redeem all of that. Who has it in his dirty little hands today? Satan. God's going to wrest it away from him one of these days. Take it back. For God so loved the whole created world order that He gave His only begotten Son. John 1:14, John 1:18 again, He repeats. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Should not perish. What did Satan tell Eve? Or actually, it was Ishaw at that time. She wasn't Eve yet.
So you should have not surely died.
Why? You won't die if you eat this. Look how good it looking it is. It looks like it's tasty. It's going to taste good and everything else. And you're going to be like God because you're going to know everything. God is jealous. He doesn't want to share His knowledge with you. Well, God had been telling Adam everything. The most educated man that ever lived was Adam.
You know, it's just an insertion of one word, not the negative.
Yeah.
God said, "You shall surely die." Satan said, "You shall not surely die."
Somebody preached a sermon, "The knots and the devil's tail." The knots and the devil's tail. T-A-L-E.
Yeah.
The knots and the devil's tail. Not. You shall not surely die. Well, they began the process of dying. They began the process of dying.
God declares it. It's pretty strong.
You shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, dying, you shall die. That tells here that you don't have to die. You will not perish. You will not go out of existence. You will have eternal life. And that word, you will have eternal life, that means you'll have it right now. Now, God hasn't made any provision for our flesh is so dirty and no good and just no count that God doesn't make any provision for saving the flesh right now. He's got to change it. He's either got to translate it, like, you know how many of you ever watched Star Trek? They put them in this room, this funny looking thing. And they transport them from one place, the transporter room from one place to the other, and they go, boom, and then you go, boom, back over here. That's all I know about it, because I didn't watch it then. But when I saw that, I said, boy, that's the translation of God's saints right there. That's the way God's going to do it. He's going to take them from one state to another state and move them. But the flesh that you have has to be changed from here to there. And in the meantime, if you die before the Lord comes back, it's still going to be changed because when He resurrects you, He's going to put you back together. While there's atheists and people in the world today that when they die, they sure don't want to be resurrected, so they have their bodies burned up and then they put their ashes in the ocean. And God said, I'll resurrect every particle.
Yeah.
And I'll stand it again upon the earth. All right. Now let's go and look at John 3:16 some more. You will have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world. That time. Jesus didn't come to the world as the judge this coming year. This is His first coming, isn't it? In all reality. I mean, this is the time He became flesh. God had been among mankind. He walked in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? Garden of Eden with Adam. He taught him everything. I mean, Adam was a tremendous scientist. He knew all about the stars. He knew about biology, botany, every science that there is. God showed Adam how He created everything. And Adam named all of the creation. I think even the little microscopic bugs God showed him. Because a lot of the words that we have come from that language back then. God didn't send His Son into the world this time to judge it. Now when the Lord comes back the next time in His, what we call the second coming, He's going to do some judging of it. And the rapture is not the second coming, it's the long. No, that's not the second coming. The rapture is when the Lord brings you up to Him. Then at the end of this period of time right here, He's going to come and He's going to judge. And then there's what we call the great white throne judgment at the end of time when He is the ultimate judge. Because you know what? If you're one of God's children, you will be judged in the end too. You're going to be changed and you're going to be judged. You'll judge with Him. Because you know what? We're going to be the life of God. Everything He does, that life's going to take part in. Because He's His counterpart. Boy, there's some real stuff in here, isn't there? Verse 18. And he who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has already been judged, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son. He hasn't believed in the only begotten Son of God. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You're already dead in your sins. All of Israel is dead in their sins. Because they have not believed in the only begotten God. God became flesh. Go back to the first chapter of John, verse 14. Let's read it. Just a little bit. One of you turn back there. Read that. John 1:14. Tell me you got that there.
Mm-hmm. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and glory as of the only begotten.
Nicodemus, which was a representative of the Pharisees, which were the rulers of the Jews. He was also in the Sanhedrin court. He said, you did not believe. Alright. Go read a little bit more, Tony. 1:14. Read 14 again.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. Keep going.
To 19.
And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him.
Actually, it says the only begotten God. he has led himself out. That's what it originally says in the original language. The only begotten God, he has led himself out. Alright? It comes from two Greek words, ek. And when you leave out of here, you'll see eket signs. Look at eket. Exit. Alright? That means out of it. Alright? God, it comes right from the Greek word ek, and then ago. Ago means what, little kid? I lead, I bring, or I go. Alright? God led himself out of eternity into space and time. Alright? And it's in the middle voice. For himself. God did it for himself. Christ came into this world of himself. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross of Calvary, the Father, the Son, of course, and the Holy Spirit tasted the pains of death, and they tasted death that we might have life. You can't separate God. John 1 and 1 says, in beginning kept on being the Word, the Jehovah. And the Word kept on being for to God. In other words, God, Elohim, and Jehovah are inseparable. And it says, and the Jehovah kept on being the Elohim. Elohim is the name for the Almighty Creator God in Hebrew. And Jehovah means what? He who shall become. And when Jesus became flesh, the Jehovah title was completed. Because God became flesh. He who shall become. Alright? The everlasting one that shall become. Now God lives in eternity, doesn't he? We don't understand that. How many decades older do you know?
Oh, about six.
About six or
seven.
Pretty close to seven decades. Well, that's a long time, isn't it? I've gone through a few of those decades and lost from them myself. But you know what? It's nothing. You were out at Buena Vista yesterday. What's one drop of water compared to that lake? Nothing. Our lifetimes are like a drop of water filling that lake. As far as eternity goes. You'd even have to say one drop of water trying to fill the Atlantic, Pacific, and all the oceans of the earth. All reality. A lifetime is like that compared to eternity. We can't even understand it. But God is the one who inhabits eternity. And eternity is a real big place. He inhabits eternity. But because God so loved man, he locked himself down to time and space for 33 and a half years in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how much God so loved you. That he left eternity in the person of Jehovah and became flesh and put up with you rascals. Your representatives were back then. They really were. All of us. All of our representatives were back there. Slapping Jesus and humiliating Jesus and crucifying Jesus. Verse 19. And this is the judgment. That the light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Well, actually, it says their deeds kept on being evil. Man's deeds will always be evil, won't they? Light. During the time of Jesus, mankind that were crooked and thieves and robbers, their daytime was nighttime. That was their working hours. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came to Jesus by night during the nocturnal thieves' time. That's when the thieves were out working. And When do you have to lock your house and lock your cars up and everything else? Mainly at nighttime. Because thieves are very active at nighttime. They like the cover of darkness, don't they? They can slip around without being seen people. When my wife and I got married out on the farm, she had a third cousin that was living out there that was an absolute criminal. Absolute criminal. And I started cutting away some of the vegetation so you could see through the yard. And I put yard lights out. And he was sneaking around down there at night time stealing and doing this and doing that. Boy, he was mad. Because I put a light in the yard. Thieves don't like lights. They don't like light. They lack their cover. Nocturnal rascals. Men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Bars. How many of you ever gone into a well-lighted bar? I tell you, they're all dark. Dark. Darkness. Because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, remember who's speaking. Jesus is speaking. Who's he speaking to? Nicodemus. A representative of the most religious elite group in Israel. The law of Moses, you know, how many of you ever read the law? We talk about the Ten Commandments, but there's a lot more laws. It all delineates it out there and talks about the laws between man and God, even between man and animals and man and the creation. Talks about things you should and should not do. Okay? Well, the Pharisees were not satisfied with God. He just didn't give us enough laws. When I read the Old Testament, I shudder. But these people were so moral that they said, a chicken that lays an egg on Saturday, we won't eat it because the chicken was working on Saturday. Saturday. We won't walk across the grass on Saturday because we might knock some grass seeds off and sow them that weren't where we'd be working on Saturday. They put about 700 more laws besides what God had already put down. The reason why God gave all the laws is to show them that they were sinners. And that all mankind are sinners. And then Jesus, you know, these Pharisaical representatives came to him. And one of them said one time, I want to know what I got to do to have eternal life. He said, what have you done? I kept all the law. Well, first of all, he lied because he didn't keep the law. He said, I kept all the law from my youth. He didn't keep the law, did he? And Jesus started telling them how that they had failed. Jesus, when he talked to the woman at the well in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, which is right after this one, Jesus was looked upon as a doctor of the law, as a PhD. He was looked upon as a rabbi. That's what the word rabbi means. It means doctor. It means doctor of the law. He was looked upon as a rabbi because he had been teaching the law since he was a child, hadn't he? And explaining the law, Jesus was commenting on the scriptures that he had given them. And if you look through the New Testament, where the four Gospels where Jesus was talking to these people, you'll find out that he's explaining what he said. And when he goes to them and talks to them in one place, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And, you're not 50 years old. So he explains who Abraham was and how that he had appeared to Abraham in the Old Testament. They just wouldn't believe it, would they? Didn't want to. There's a problem. They didn't want to believe it. Light has come in the world, and you hate light, lest your deeds be exposed. The Pharisees made all of these extra laws up. You know, they're out in the backyard. How many of you have a little garden in the backyard? Any? All right. How many of you grow rosemary? Bay leaves? We have tomatoes. But how? Rosemary, cumin, oregano, these are all spices, aren't they? Well, the Jew says, we don't have to tithe from our spice gardens, but we're going to. The rest of Israel wasn't tithing from their spice gardens, but they did. Because they were better than everybody else. And Jesus tells this man that you're evil. You are evil. And he told him in another place and stuff. They come up to Jesus and they said, now, God tells us in the Old Testament that we can get a divorce. And that's the fact. God told Israel they could get a divorce. And he gave all the reasons why they could get a divorce there. Alright? God doesn't want his people to have to stay in a situation sometimes that is unbearable. And that's why he gave divorce in the Old Testament. And then they said, can we divorce our wives for any cause? And what Jesus done? No. It's only because of the hardness of your hearts that I ever allow you divorce at all. And then he told them that God made one man and one woman. And a lot of these Pharisees had two or three wives, which was allowed by the law of Moses. But he said, I tell to you, not only that you're divorcing your wife for just any reason you don't want one, and you get you another one. That's what they were doing. They were really working on the law. Okay, they use it for liberties. But I tell you what, when you look upon a woman with desire in your heart, that you have already committed adultery. What did Jesus tell these people? I don't care how many extra laws you got besides my law, you're not in keeping the first ones. Because from in your heart, you are wrong. You are ungodly. You're lost. You're evil from in your hearts. And he said, not only I tell you that, he says, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit what? Murder. But I say unto you that your murderer is already when you are angry with your brother without a cause. Who were they angry with? Human. All right. Was Jesus related to him? He was of Israel and through the woman. You know, the lineage of the Messiah did not come through man. It came through woman. Eve. The word for woman in the Old Testament was Isha, wasn't it? Isha, which means out of man, and the word man is Ish. Alright? When after Adam and Eve sinned, Adam and Eve heard God speak and curse them, didn't he? He cursed the snake, said, you're going to walk on your belly the rest of your life. And if you look at a snake, he walks on his belly, doesn't he? And he's going to eat all of his food. He's going to eat in the dust of the ground. That's where he eats, isn't it? And then he told woman, he said, woman, you shall bring forth children in much pain. Don't eat them. Is that what happened? All right. We have these things. And then he told man, by the sweat of your nostrils, you will eat your bread the rest of your life. When you go out and you work in the garden, when you go out and work at hard labor, where's the sweat run? Right off the end of your nose. It says in brow in King James, but they got the brow mixed up with the nose. Okay.
Good thing they were praying men.
That happened. But he also, when he cursed the serpent, he said, and her seed shall take your seed. Who's the seed of the serpent? He's going to be the Antichrist, isn't he? And he said, Satan, you will bruise him as to the heel. I got bruised as to the toe yesterday. But it's not a death dealing. Well, what is it? I'm going to live through it. But he said, he shall bruise you as to the head. When you bruise somebody on the head, that's a deadly blow, isn't it? That's a deadly blow. Jesus was saying that the Messiah would overcome, the seed of the woman would overcome the seed of the Antichrist in the end. That's what happened. And Nicodemus had been practicing all these things. He'd been teaching all these things. And he told him that you are a liar. You're telling me that you don't know what I'm talking about and you ought to know these things. And verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to life. Jesus told Nicodemus, if you were teaching the truth, you would have come to me when I showed up. Because the whole Old Testament portrayed my coming. The offering of the red heifer. Are talking about finding the ashes of the red heifer so they can, you know, how many of you have heard of that already? Well, the ashes of the red heifer hid in that cave over there in Mount Pisgah for the Ark of the Covenant where God had Jeremiah hide it. All of this. The ashes of the red heifer, the lamb that was slaughtered and sacrificed. Who that lamb represent? It's Arnio in Greek. What's Arnio? We studied that in Revelation 20.
Sacrificial lamb?
That's a sacrificial lamb. The lamb that was marked for sacrifice. The perfect lamb. Now that lamb, every lamb that was born in Israel could not be the sacrifice, could it? It had to be perfect. It had to be without spot or blemish. Why? Because that spot, without spot or blemish, typified the perfection of the Son of God. That He was perfect. Without sin. Okay? Without sin. But he who practices truth comes to the light. But his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Come to the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. When Israel would have different ceremonies, Jesus would show up a lot of times. There was a ceremony where they lit the lights of the candelabra that was in the that was going to be in the Passover supper. And then when they would light the light in the temple, and Jesus showed up right as they were doing this, and he said, I am the light of the world. Was it? Yes. Another time, they would take a drink offering and pour out this pure water as a drink offering to God. When they started to pour out that drink offering, when that first drop of the water hit the ground, guess what Jesus said? I am the water of life. The woman at the well in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, when Jesus asked her to give him a drink, and she said, if you knew who I was, you would ask for me to get a drink of water because I could give you water of life, living water. Well water is what? Dead water. Running water, river water, spring water is called living water. Okay? Well water is dead water. That water in that well is considered dead water, or a well or a cistern. But he said, I'll give you living water. Perfect, clean water. Uncontaminated water. It said, and you will never have to have another drink. I'm going to pipe your house. You're going to have running water from now on. Because he was the water of life. Moses in the wilderness, when God led Israel around for 40 years, they didn't have any water out there in this desert. And God told Moses to strike rocks, didn't he? And out from the rock came running, living water. Springs. One time Moses got some out of Israel, he struck a rock twice. And God said, because you disobeyed, because you struck the rock twice, Who did the rock stand for?
Jesus.
Because you struck me when I told you not to.
Angry.
You will get angry. You will not go into the promised land. But God showed him the promised land on Mount Pisgah. Put him on top of Mount Pisgah and showed him the promised land for Israel. And then, as Carl Farrar said, God kissed him the sin and buried him on that mountain. And that's also where the Ark of the Covenant is. Are they out yet?
No.
Not yet. All right, we're running over just a little bit. Do you have any questions? Feel free to. Do you have any questions, Randy?
No.
Are you learning?
Yeah.
All right, do you have any questions on any of this? Where we are? All right? But he who practices the truth comes to the light. Jesus told him, if you were practicing the truth when I came, you would have come to me. What's Jesus doing here? He is condemning all of the Pharisaical, Sadduceical, the whole Supreme Court of Israel is being condemned right here. Because they were the judges and they would condemn the Messiah, wouldn't they? He who practices truth come to life, and his deeds that he may be manifest as having been wrought in God. Verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Who was doing the baptizing? What does the word baptize mean? All right, comes from the Greek word baptō, doesn't it? That means to dip. That's the only thing that can be translated. John the Baptist was John the Dipper. All right? He was spending time with them and his disciples. His church was doing the immersing, wasn't it? They were doing the dipping. Talks about John was baptizing here and on and so on and so forth. It actually starts a new subject, doesn't it? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? And what's the subject? That's how you interpret the scriptures. Right at verse 22, we've got a whole brand new subject. We jump and we come away from Nicodemus now, and we're starting on a new subject. So we can't put any part of this back up there with Nicodemus, can we? All right? If you translate, but how many people that teach the Bible do that? If I try to take this baptizing here and put it up here and tell Nicodemus that he needed to be baptized, then I'm doing wrong. So many people take the word water, born of water. Born of water is the first birth, isn't it? All right? Born of water and born from above. Born of water and born of the Spirit. When you're born of the Spirit, you're born again. Now do you have another scripture that you want to look at? What scripture do you have,
brother? No, Jim, you just read 22.
Uh-huh.
It sounds like it's saying Jesus was doing that.
No.
It
was by Jesus' authority.
Yeah.
It says in the Bible that Jesus never baptized anybody. But his church, now the word church means what? Once called out. That church began during the ministry of Jesus Christ when he called them out from the Sea of Galilee and he put together this little ecclesia, this little church. And that church had a treasure in it, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That church had what else? What was the first gift put in the church? Apostles. It had apostles in it. Did they have a commission? Did they go out even before this and they casted out demons and all kinds of things? This church had done some acting and this church had done some baptizing, hadn't it? Already. And this is before the day of Pentecost, too. Remember that. This church was already in existence. Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 16 and 18, he says, you are Peter, but upon this gigantic foundation stone I'll be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. And because of Matthew 16 and 18, we know that all during the ages, during the church age, that church would never cease. Because Jesus said, I won't let it wrestle you down. It sure tried, didn't it? False religion and everything, and false religion is still battling with us today. And even to this very day, false religion is battling with us. Do you have any other? Do you have a scripture that bothers you? that you don't understand. All right? We're going to spend some weeks doing this. I want to give you time to come and look at scriptures. All right? Ephesians 2. All right? Ephesians 2. We're going to look at this next week. Ephesians, the second chapter. These are really common scriptures that we hear all the time. Most of you can quote some of these scriptures. Ephesians 2. And we have a running dialogue here that the Apostle Paul, who's speaking? The Apostle Paul, who's he speaking to?
Believers in the area of Ephesus. Churches.
Churches. Look in the first verse of the book of Ephesians. You that have your Bibles, look in. Somebody read that thing. Who's he speaking to? Can you read that, Tony?
2:1?
Yeah, 2. No. Ephesians 1:1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus.
Now look at Ephesus there. What does it say over there in the column? Does it have something to say about at Ephesus? How about yours? Doesn't it say anything?
About Ephesus?
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. At Ephesus.
Tony's part of this.
All right.
Well, it was a city at that time.
It's at Ephesus, but this at Ephesus was not in the original language.
At Ephesus.
At Ephesus was not in the original language. Now, when you any time that you've taken and you want to start unfolding the scripture, huh? Read in the column. What does it say there about at Ephesus? A.T. Robertson says the church, the Ephesian letter, the so-called letter to the Ephesians, so-called, because this was not to the Ephesians. All right? Later on, that word at Ephesus was added. This is a circular, what you call a general epistle,
yeah,
to
that.
All the churches.
It says it was a circular letter to the gospel.
To all the churches. To all Asia Minor. And many of the copies of this were copied at Ephesus, and later on they put the words at Ephesus in there. So you have to really.
That's going to the introduction.
All right.
The destination is less certain. The omission of in Ephesus in some manuscripts suggests that the epistle was a circular letter.
That's right.
Addressed to the churches of Asia Minor as a whole.
That's right.
All church.
All the churches. This is a circular church letter to all the churches. That's where we're going to start next week. Let's see what this says. We found our salvation. We believe in being saved once. You're always saved and all this. We're going to see what Paul said to the church, or not to the church, but in his letter to these churches. We're still going after our
thing.
Okay, getting ready to get done. So, thank you for your attention today. Randy, it's good to have you here with us. And we've got a bunch out this morning. I guess this. I think they're probably on vacation or something on this weekend. I mean, this is a 4-day weekend.
He sent me a card that says, "I hope to see you."
He always does that. He's really faithful. Bill is very faithful about on visitation and everything. And it says here that our visitation night is this Tuesday. That's the W week or whatever. So. If you go out on visitation, if you want, you'll be here probably, won't you?
I'm going to do my best to be here.
Okay. Anyway, this helps to get people in our classes. Thank you again, Randy, for coming. And Norm, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, bro?
Thank you, Father, for the honor and the privilege of being here this morning. What a blessing it is to study your word and to know what you said for us collectively and us individually. Thank you, Lord, for this message, this guidance, and this strengthening thing. Help us, Father, as we go your way, that we would use these words to strengthen our faith and our walk with you. Help us all ways and all strength. And people who need our prayers and help us more and more.